And I'm going to do a little bit of review here. So point number one was the paralysis of fear. We started last week talking about the trail from discouragement to destiny, because discouragement is something that we all deal with. Every one of us at one point or another is discouragement is part of life. And how do we deal with it as we go through it? And one of the things we talked about is the paralysis of fear that fear can cause us. In Judges chapter 6, did I tell you to turn Judges 6?
No.
Okay, turn Judges 6.
And I looked at last week's notes.
Hey, Bob, can you go to the refrigerator over here and get me some water? I'm really thirsty.
Just want water.
Yeah, just the water.
Water
bottle.
Yes.
Judges chapter 6. let's read verses 22 and 23. It says, "And Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, or because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die.'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for your love. And Lord, we ask that as we look at this idea of the trail of discouragement to destiny, Lord, I ask that you would just challenge us, that you strengthen us, and that you would help us to be more like you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here we have a situation that this Gideon here is getting ready. God has called him to do something really difficult. And you can tell, thank you, that Gideon is facing fear. Oh, okay. Were you doing it right? Okay. Yeah, okay. Ay, ay, ay. But anyway, we talked about this last week, that the phrase "fear not" is in the Bible 63 times. So obviously, fear is a problem for us. Okay, if that phrase is in there, and in this particular case, Gideon, God is telling Gideon, "Hey, I got a job for you to do. It's going to be a hard job. It's going to be a difficult task, but I don't want you to fear." Why? Logic would tell you, if God is telling you not to fear, what is going on in Gideon's heart?
Fear.
Okay, this paralysis of fear, it can cause us to just lock down. And the first thing he says here in verse 23, it says, "Lord said unto him, 'Peace be unto thee, fear not, for thou shalt not die.'" So obviously, two things. One, Gideon had fear in his heart. What was the second thing? What, just by reading it, what's the logic tell you? John? Yeah, he thought he was going to die. Because what was God telling him to do?
Go to war.
The Midianites, he said, I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hand. You know, and here this guy who is not a general, he's a farmer. And God comes to him and says, "Hey, I'm going to use you to rid the land of Israel of the Midianites." Fear grips his heart. And then the thought of the fact, I'm going to die. I mean, really.
Number one, he was already hiding from fear.
Right. Right. He was already hiding. Right.
That fear level was already up there.
Exactly. Okay. So look at verse 27. It says, "Then Gideon took two men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's house and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night." So what is, right out of the gate, what is a characteristic of this guy Gideon? He's a fearful person. He was afraid when God told him what to do, which I would have been afraid to do that. But he was fearful because, I've got to do, God wants me to do something, but I'm afraid of my dad and I'm afraid of all the other men in the city. So I'm going to do it at night so nobody knows it was me. Do you think that in order for God to use Gideon, God is going to have to grow Gideon's faith? Hello, talk to me. Do you think that is what's going on? Yeah, absolutely. So here you got this guy Gideon, who is a farmer. God wants to use him in a great way. And he's scared of his own shadow. So how's God going to get him to not fear? More specifically, how is God going to use us and for us not to fear? Because do we not all fear? We have to exercise it. Exactly. Turn over to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is being transported to Rome. He has an appointment with the Emperor Caesar, and he's going to stand before Caesar one day and give an account, because he is a Roman citizen, but he's going to account for his actions. And a centurion is escorting the Apostle Paul to Rome to meet with Caesar. So let's start reading in, what did I say, 27? Okay, stop it. I hate electronics. Let's start reading in verse 1. And then when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, and entered into a ship of, and there's a lot of names here, so I'm going to skip over all the names, and because, yeah, and verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously, yeah, that just didn't want to come out, entreated Paul and gave me liberty to go into my friends to refresh himself. Which is an amazing thing, by the way, that this centurion let Paul basically, you know, it's one of these things, okay, I'll be back. But anyway, he let him go. Verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus, because the wind were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia, and there was a centurion found a ship of Alexander sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarcely were come over to somewhere, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and against Salome, and hardly past it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto the city of Lysae. So what's taking place here is the fact that Paul is being transported to Rome, and the centurion is making all the necessary travel arrangements as they go along. In verse 9, it says, "Now, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul abandoned them," "admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only for lading of and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless," look at verse 11, "nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So here Paul goes to the centurion and said, "Look, this is not a good idea. The weather is turning bad. It's the wrong time of year to be making this journey. It's a bad idea. And I've got this gut feeling that this ship is in for a bad time." But what happens? Yeah, he's a prisoner. Oh. He's a prisoner. And the centurion overrides his opinion. I want you to skip down to verse 19. "And the third day we were cast out with our own hands, the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor star for many days appear, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." In other words, what happened? They thought they were going to die. The storm was so bad. They had thrown everything overboard that they could throw overboard. And they thought they were going to die. Verse 21. "But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss." In other words, what's he saying? Yeah, you should have listened to me. I told you so. Verse 22. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." That is a crazy statement. Here they are in the midst of the storm. They literally, these are seasoned seamen. They believe they're going to die. And here this preacher says, "Hey, don't worry about it, guys. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." In other words, the ship's going down, pal, but we're all going to live. "For there stood by me in this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying," what? "Fear not. Fear not. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." So in other words, what happened? Paul was in a situation not of his own making. In fact, if anything, he had told them not to do it. But they did it anyway. His life was being threatened by the bad weather, and God sends an angel to him and says, Paul, fear not. Then he says, not only are you going to live, but everybody else is going to. The ship is going to be lost. If you continue reading, you'll see that is exactly what happens. But in order for God or the angel to tell Paul to fear not, what had to be happening in Paul's heart? Fear. So if you experience fear in your life, you're in good company. Melanie read me a quote recently from Lottie Moon. Do y'all know who Lottie Moon is? She was a missionary.
She was the one responsible for the Southern Baptist.
Yeah, I know, but where was she a missionary? Anyway, she's a missionary somewhere. But she said, and I'm going to butcher the quote, but she basically said this, I am invincible until God is done with me. That's an incredible statement. In other words, I can go anywhere, I can do anything, as long as I'm in the will of God and God's not done with me. I have no fear of death. What an incredible statement. To me, this may be, out of all of the statements in the Bible of fear not, I think this may be one of my favorites, because Paul was a victim of his circumstances, if you would. He wasn't there because he made bad choices. He was there because it was totally beyond his control. And there have been times, and how do situations come into our lives? Do they kind of creep up on us, or do they come suddenly, like a bad storm? Usually they come suddenly, do they not? And they come strong and fierce. That's where the fear comes in, because it oftentimes will catch us off guard because of the overwhelming power of the situation. And that's where Paul was. Paul was in a situation totally beyond his control, totally overpowering, and there was nothing he could do about it but trust God. Look at verse 25 that we just read, or we read through 24. Let's read verse 25. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Why is verse 15 so important? You tell me. Or verse 25, excuse me. Why is verse 25 so important? Okay, he believed God, but there's a secondary reason for that. Okay. Okay, it was going to happen. My point is this. Everybody else was scared to death and discouraged. Right? They all thought they were going to die except Paul, because the angel told Paul. And Paul stands there in verse 25 and he says, hey, be of good courage, because I believe what the angel says is going to happen is going to happen. Why? Why did Paul have to do that? Because they were all scared to death. These seasoned sailors were scared to death. Yet Paul was able to stand and say, hey, what is going to happen is going to happen. God's in control. All we need to do is trust. So last week we talked about the paralysis of fear. Point A was fear leads to isolation. And then tonight we're going to pick up here, letter B. Fear leads to discouragement. Fear leads to discouragement, and we just read about it. Discouragement had gripped the hearts of these sailors. Turn back to Judges chapter 6. I should have told you to keep your ribbon or a piece of paper there. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And there be all his miracles. And where be all his miracles? Which our father told us, saying, Do not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, but now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. What does that sound like to you? Discouragement. See, fear leads to discouragement. When we allow fear to grip our hearts, discouragement takes root. David is a man who experienced great seasons of discouragement. I read a book one time, not too terribly long ago, but written by a psychiatrist, a believer. The guy who wrote the book was a Christian, but he believed that David did not only suffer from bouts of discouragement, but that David suffered from bouts of depression. And when he made this statement, when I was reading the book, I'm like, what? David, the king of Israel, the man who would go out and conquer. Early in his life, he took out Goliath and was responsible for single-handedly taking out an entire garrison of Philistine soldiers. And the list goes on and on and on about his accomplishments. And I said, how in the world could somebody like that suffer from bouts of depression? But I'm going to read you some verses, and I want you to listen. Listen between the lines, if you would, of what David says in Psalm 89, verse 49. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? What was David saying here? Where are the promises that you promised me? Where is the love of God in my life? I am not seeing it. If that's not depression, it's definitely discouragement. David was going to God in this psalm and saying, where are your former loving kindness? You've shown me this before, but where is it now? Have you ever felt like God has abandoned you? I have. Psalm 42. Again, listen as I read these verses. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 11. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God. My tears have been my meat day and night. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, and with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? That is depression, my friend. David was experienced true depression. What verse? I was in verse 5. Okay. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of my countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember Thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hemorites, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the voice of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. That's a scary place to be. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health and the countenance and my God. The Bible tells us that God does not give us the spirit of fear, but of power. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear never comes from God. And here we read these verses, it's just a few that I could still be reading, had the Psalms, Psalm after Psalm after Psalm. David is pouring his heart out to God, and many of them are clear signs of depression. But how, and those of you that are familiar with the Psalms, how does David always come out of his depression? He turns to God. He gets his eyes off of his circumstances, and he turns to God in every case. And what happens in our lives when fear and depression come into our lives, what happens? We get so focused on our problems, what do we fail to do? We forget to look at the Lord. There was a season in my life, it's been several years ago, but there was a season in my life that I was as low as I've ever been in my life. And my dear sweet wife threw me under the bus. You know what she did? She called a friend of mine. She actually called a couple friends of mine and told them. Pastor friends, yes. Why did she do that? Because I needed help to get my eyes back on Jesus Christ. See, what happens when we get depressed? We turn inward, right? Have you ever made this statement? I'm mad and I want to be mad. Leave me alone. I want to be mad. But we do the same thing when we get depressed or discouraged. Just leave me alone. I want to wallow in my own mess. Just leave me alone. And God says, no, that's nowhere to live. You don't want to live there. Discouragement, depression, even depression will come into our lives. But we can't live in that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Why was John writing these things? Because his desire and God's desire for your life is that your joy be full, overflowing full. That's what God has a desire for you. So the paralysis of fear. Point number two, the testing of our faith. The testing of our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, for then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we grow our faith? We grow our faith by this book, by spending time in this book, by listening to this book, by hearing it preached. And that is how we grow our faith. We don't grow our faith because we come to church. We grow our faith because of the Word of God. Faith is listening to God's Word and acting on it. True faith always requires action. Judges chapter 6. Let's go back to Judges chapter 6 here. Look at verses 14 and 15. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the weakest in my father's house. In other words, what would, in 21st century vernacular, what was Gideon saying? Well, yeah, he's saying let somebody else do it, but he's saying, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Not only am I a nothing, but I'm a nothing nobody. Because he's the least of his family. When God first called Gideon, how does he respond? With doubt? Reservation, to say the least? Gideon saw nothing in himself that could accomplish what God was asking him to do. And that is exactly the way we need to see ourselves. John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. I love this verse. It is a great reminder to us when John was writing here saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. If we are going to do anything for God, it is only going to be because he increases in our lives as we decrease in our lives. Because it is not us who does it. Gideon, honestly and with an honest heart, questions him and says, Am I the right guy? Are you sure you got the right address here? As I was thinking about this, I can't help but every time I read the story of Gideon, I also think of the life of Moses. Because what did Moses say when God came to Moses after, you know, Moses was 80 years old when God came to Moses and said, hey, I want you to go to Israel and free my people. Or what did I say, Israel? You know what I meant. Haven't you seen the movie? Yeah. It's Egypt, yeah. Just watch the movie. Charlton Heston, you know, I mean, come on. 80 years old. What does Moses say to God?
Who, me?
Who, me? I'm 80 years old. Who am I? In Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses says the same, almost word for word, what Gideon says. Who am I? I'm a nobody. Gideon's faith was weak. But God promised that he would be with him. And I'm here to tell you, God has something for you to do too. He's got something for all of us to do. And if we were to look at our lives in real time and in reality, hopefully we would all say, as Gideon and Moses both said, who am I? In myself, I am nothing. But God has something wonderful planned for each of us. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. It's no wonder Gideon feared in his heart. He was fearful of death. We have a little bit more time. Let's go ahead and point A. Faith is not self-confident. Faith is not self-confident. Faith is not, what can I do? That's not faith. Look at chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim to the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, these people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of those of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So what is taking place here? This is the hard numbers here. The Midianites had gathered an army. We know this. For time's sake, I'm not going to read it. You can go back and read it. In chapter 8 and verse 10, it identifies that the Midianites have 135,000 soldiers. 135,000. The best Israel could muster up was 32,000. And God said, no, that's too many. What do you think you would have done if you were Gideon? Okay, God, we need to talk about this. Yeah. You know, basically it was 6-1. But God says, no, that's too many. And he says, not only that, but 10,000, the 10,000 that remain are too many. I would have resigned my commission. It's no wonder Gideon was fearful. The Lord wanted Gideon and his men to learn what it means to be truly dependent on God. I want to share with you a very, very important truth here. And that is this. God was developing faith in the life of Gideon and the nation of Israel. Why did he send away the 22,000? Because he didn't want Israel to be able to stand up back and say, hey, look what we did. Isn't that what we do? The first test was to get it down to 10,000. And they passed the test. The second test is in verse 6. And the number of them that, let's go back to verse 5. And so he brought down the people into the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every man that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, he shall thou set by himself. Likewise, every man that boweth down before his knee to drink, and the number of them that lapped put their hand to their mouth were 300 men, but the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So basically this is the situation. You have 10,000 men, and God says, take them down to the water and watch how they drink water. Tell them whether they're thirsty or not. Tell them all to just get a drink of water. So they do it in two different ways. The first way is they get down on both knees and they do like a dog would do, and they get their face in the water. 9,700 do it that way. 300 men go on one knee, and they reach down in their water, and they pull the water up of their hand, and they're constantly aware of what's going on around them. He says, those are the men that you're going to take with you. 300 men. 300 men against 135,000. God was not just preparing Gideon, but he was preparing his soldiers. I want to close with a couple of questions here. Question number one, who gets credit for the battle that is about to take place? Those of us that have read it know the story. If you haven't read it, it's a great story to read. But who gets the credit for the faith of taking 300 men and conquering 135,000? Who gets credit for it? Okay, humanly speaking, God gets credit for all of it. But who gets the credit, humanly speaking?
Gideon
does. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you think that the 300 men that went with him had to have as much faith as Gideon had?
Absolutely.
My point is this, and please get this. Faith is contagious. If we live by faith, people will follow us. Sure, Gideon struggled with his faith. He put out fleeces and did all the things that he did, questioning God. And are you sure? Really? Are you really, really, really sure that this is what you want? He went through all that. But when it really boiled down to it, he had the faith needed to take 300 men into battle and see God do a great victory. Can you imagine, even if these guys were trained Navy SEALs, do you think there was an element of faith involved? Absolutely. Because did they take any weapons with them? What did they take with them into battle? A pitcher, a lamp with a pitcher over it, and a trumpet. That was it. Can you imagine Gideon? Okay, fellas, here, on this table over here, we got 300 lamps, we got 300 pitchers over here, and we got 300 bugles or horns or whatever kind. And okay, each of you grab one of those, and we're going to go to war. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So one of the things that we can take away from this is that we forget that faith is contagious. But on the flip side of that, let me say this. Fear is contagious as well. Fear can spread through an army like wildfire and destroy an army before they even get to battle. Faith is the same way. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God gives us. Let me close with this and I'll be done. I know I'm a little over. 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were believers in Jesus Christ. At the same time they declared their independence from England, they were declaring their dependence on God. When they declared their independence from human help and earthly efforts, we must declare our dependence on Almighty God. We live in a great country, freedom, and it all boils down to this. It was a bunch of people back a few hundred years ago who had the faith to stand and say, okay, we're going to trust God. Despite what the media tells you and the education tells you, our country was founded on godly principles, period. And we reap the benefits of that. But we're living in a society that has changed. And fear rules our society today. And we as believers in Jesus Christ need to stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to live by faith. And let that be the thing that becomes contagious. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. And thank you for all that you do in our lives. I am so grateful, so thankful for all that you do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.